We're going to finish up our series today. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and going through a series called A Higher Calling. And I think of it as basically just that God has called us to something really cool and something really special, that we don't just become Christians and kind of, woo, we have eternal life, but he's actually called us into growing and changing and being his disciples. So we're not just simply believers, which is good, but we're also followers. And as part of that, we grow and change. We follow this higher calling, and that has an impact on our lives, and hopefully that has an impact on the world. Sometimes I look around at our world, and I think, man, I don't know if Christianity is having the impact that it should. I don't know if as Christians, if, you know, we're living as disciples and living by a higher calling. So we just want to make sure for just each of us individually and for us as a church that we're living by God's higher calling. So I've really enjoyed this series, and even as we wrap it up here in this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, I think there'll be some stuff in here that will really help us to understand this call that God has on our lives and to choose a path that I think is really good, really enjoyable of, yeah, I get to be part of something really cool that God is doing. And so today's message is called Soldier Cupcake Christian, and that might make more sense as we jump into it a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would just use this time here, that you would speak to us. And just each of us, we have our own struggles and wrestles, struggles with sin, challenges in life, and we're just plugging away, trying to follow you. We're here this morning, seeking you. So we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, God, that you would minister to each one of us individually right where we're at, and that what we look at today would be helpful to the life that you've called us to. So we pray that you would move in our hearts, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're just going to jump right into it and just read through the chapter and then talk about it a little bit, see how it applies to our lives. Again, this is the last chapter, so it's some concluding remarks that Paul's writing in his letter to the church in Corinth. It says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many people who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they also refresh my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers here send their greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." So you can tell, it's just, hey, I'm writing this letter. Let me kind of wrap it up here. Some concluding remarks. Let me just go through a brief outline of the things that he covered, not for academic purposes, but just so that we kind of understand the flow here, because to me, what he says is a little bit different than what I would expect. So he starts off, and talks about a collection that they're taking for the church in the province of Asia. Says he's going to come visit. He talks about others who may visit. He has a final charge. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that in verses 13 and 14. Talks about submitting to fellow laborers. Passes along some greetings from people. And then there's just a brief closing statement or two there. And so in that, I think there are some little nuggets, some things that would be fun to think about. He talks about the collection. I guess as a pastor, that's interesting to me. You know, there's some things in there that, oh, you know, it's interesting. He seems to be talking about giving in accordance with their income. So we could talk about that. We're not going to. The part where it talked about Stephanus is an interesting thing where in the King James Version, it says something like, they addicted themselves to the service of the saints. Like, okay, well, that would be kind of interesting to think about that. The very end, there were those few concluding remarks, and he said he issued a curse on those who don't love Jesus. So, well, that's kind of weird. I wasn't really expecting that. So there are some little things in there that would be interesting to talk about, but overall, what's your feel there? It's just, hey, I'm just kind of concluding this letter like you might conclude any letter, and there are a few thoughts, and maybe verses 13 and 14 seem a little more directive or like he has a thought to share there, but most of the rest just kind of, hey, we're wrapping this thing up. At least that's the way I read it. To me, that's fascinating because that's not what I'm expecting at all. That's not the way I would conclude this letter if I were writing to this church. And the reason is because his letter has been so strong. He has said some really tough stuff. He has really poked them and challenged them on some things. And so I would expect his conclusion to have a completely different flavor than just kind of a, hey, I'm going to close up this letter here. And so let me just share with you some of the things that I see in the letter that jump out to me. He talks in the beginning about there being quarrels among them. And so right off the bat, if you're receiving this letter, I would feel like, oh, okay, this is going to be a corrective letter. He's going to try to fix some things that are going on in our church. In chapter 1, verse 25, he talks about how apart from the wisdom of Christ, you're foolish in your thinking. And these are not quotes out of the scripture. This is just kind of a summary of some of the different verses. But when you read that in context, to me, it has the flavor of not just like a proverb, like apart from the wisdom of Christ, you're foolish in your thinking. It has a bit more of a, you guys are foolish in your thinking feel to me. And so if I was reading this letter from someone, I'd feel like that stings a little bit when he says things like that. And this is even more pointed. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says that he has to speak to them as infants in Christ. Well, that's got to hurt, right? If someone says, hey, I got to talk to you like I'd talk to a little kid. And that stings. I don't know how you would take that in any other way than to feel a bit belittled by that, right? So that's a strong thing to say. A couple verses later, he says that they're acting like unregenerate people or like fleshly people. If you remember me talking about that meaning like kind of like meat people instead of spirit people. And he's saying this is not the way you should be acting at all. And so along the way, of course, he says some positive stuff too. I'm just thinking if I was reading this letter, if it was directed to me, this is the stuff I'd walk away with. I mean, he might say 100 other really nice things, but some of these comments would be like, oh, wow. Wow, that stings. I'm really going to think about that for a long time. Chapter 4, he says, you don't want me to come to you with a rod of discipline, do you? Like, wow. In 5, he says, there's immorality among them that even the pagans don't commit. There's a guy in their church who's being immoral with his stepmother. And Paul's writing, he's like, what? You know, even the people that don't claim to follow Jesus, they don't even do that. Like, what is going on? You guys are putting up with this in your church. It says it's a shame that they can't even settle their own disputes. It says if you think you're right, you don't really know very much yet. In chapters 8 and 10, they both talk some about food sacrificed to idols. Just a quick refresher on that. What's going on is in their culture there in Corinth, there are these temples to false gods. And so people make animal sacrifices to these false gods. And then when they're done, there's this carcass, and they take it, and they say, well, I guess we could still use the meat for something. And then they sell the meat in the marketplace. And so the Christians are left with this scruple of, well, can we eat this meat? Can we buy this and use it at our barbecue later on? Or would that be sacrilegious? Or what's the right thing? And in that, Paul, in chapter 8, basically says, hey, go ahead and eat the meat because these idols are nothing. These false gods are nothing. They're not really gods, so what difference does it make? But here in chapter 10, you get a little bit of a different feel of, hey, there's this freedom in Christ, but you guys are kind of pushing the limit. You're walking on thin ice, and you're risking really ticking off God is the flavor that I get from it. Chapter 11, he says that their meetings, their church meetings, do more harm than good. Same chapter, he talks about how they're getting drunk during communion. So obviously they didn't use those little plastic cups or grape juice. And then he says some of them have been punished with sickness or even death because of their disrespect at communion. And that's kind of an odd thing for us as Christians living in grace. That should be a bit of an odd statement. And I think we need to understand this doesn't reflect on God. I think it reflects on their church. Because the Christian life is this life of freedom where we do walk in grace and this assurance of our relationship with God. And so for him to say that things are at such a level in their church that God has punished some of them with sickness or even killed some of them is a reflection of just how broken and sinful their church was. And so this is what's been going on in the letter. Now we come to the conclusion of the letter. What do you expect? Well, here's what I would expect would be, hey guys, man, sorry I had to be so strong with you. But you know what? Somebody needed to say that stuff, and so I said it. And I really hope that you take this letter and take it to heart and make these changes. And, you know, I realize you probably won't. You're probably going to be mad at me. You won't want to see me again. And so, man, if you can still help out the church in the province of Asia, that would be great. But it's good knowing you. Kind of a farewell. I know we're done now. We've severed ties because I was really strong and you're going to be ticked off and walk away. And instead, it catches me off guard because he starts his conclusion. He goes, oh yeah, hey, I wanted to talk about that collection we're taking for the churches in the province of Asia. Like, what? You can't do that right after you just said all that mean stuff to him. And he's like, yeah, I really look forward to coming and seeing you guys. I could come now, but I really want to hang out for a while. And, oh, yeah, you know, Akil and Priscilla, they want to say hi, and their church says hi, and I say hi. And then at the very end, it's like, hey, I send my love. And I'm like, what? I did not see that coming at all. And so I look at that, it's like, okay, something's different there. The way the church responds or the way Paul is expecting the church to respond is very different than the way things go in our churches. Very different. We're not used to that kind of input, somebody saying really sharp, pointed things like that. We would take great offense to that. So I think there's something very different in their thinking that helps them maybe make them a little bit more thick-skinned. In ministry, there have been a number of times that scenarios like this have happened, but I think of one in particular where there was a young man who said to one of our church leaders, he's like, man, I'm just really excited about following the Lord, and I want to really grow as a Christian. And, you know, if you see anything in my life that's not lining up with what God would want for me, I want you to talk to me, and I really want to grow and change, and you hold me accountable. And this leader was like, okay, yeah, that's great. And a few months later, the leader went to the guy and said, hey, seems like maybe you're sleeping with your girlfriend, and I just don't think that's what God would want. And his response was very much well, who are you to get into my life? And that's my business, not yours. And off he goes and takes several people with him. It's like, wow, what a different response. Boy, I want to be teachable. I don't want to be like the church in Corinth and the sins they were committing, the stuff they were doing wrong. But it sure seems like Paul's expecting them to respond. I think there's a different mindset that they had and a different mindset that I think God would want us to have. And so I want us to think about the mindset of a soldier. When a soldier signs up and joins up with the army, let's say, when they sign up, they realize they're entering into a new paradigm, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing life, right? Everything is going to change from here on out. And it doesn't even matter so much what their old paradigm was. Maybe they were an A student and they studied all the time and they're a bit of a bookworm. They know that that paradigm is going to change. Maybe they sat around and played video games and watched TV and ate Flamin' Hot Cheetos, and that's all they did, and that whole paradigm is going to change. Maybe they're really good at sports, and they dedicated all kinds of time to sports. Well, it doesn't matter. That paradigm is going to change. They're going to join up, and everything about their life is going to be different. And when they sign up, they understand that, right? They understand there's going to be a significant amount of retraining and reshaping. When I was in high school or so, there was commercials that were on TV where they were promoting the Army, and their slogan was something like, "Be all that you can be in the Army." And the idea was, if you join up with us, we're going to help you be courageous. We're going to help you reach your potential. We're going to help you be someone special. We're going to change you, and then you're going to be equipped to change the world. And I hope there's something inside us that's like, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. Be awesome. The soldier signs up. That's part of what they're hoping for. And in that, there's an expectation of part of that's going to be challenged. You can't change someone, shape them into something else without going through some discomfort. I've never been in the military, but I've watched enough TV to know that if I went to basic training, it's not going to be a lot of fun, right? I'm going to get yelled at, and I'm going to have to exercise and march and hike and be put in my place, and I'm not going to be able to sleep as much as I want or eat as much as I want. All that is going to come under this program where they're shaping me, training me, helping me become someone different. And that would just be part of my expectation. But in that, I anticipate there'll be an impact, right? I think, well, this is your process. You guys have done this before. You're helping me become a soldier. You're helping me become all that I can be. And in that, you're going to help me make a difference in the world. And that's what you sign up for. That's just your expectation. Now, imagine instead of someone signing up to be a soldier, imagine someone signing up to be a volunteer selling cupcakes at a bake sale. Okay? So, and it's for a really good cause. Do they really expect there's going to be like a completely new paradigm? Like, oh, this is really going to reshape my life. No, they sign up and they think, okay, I'm just going to get through this, right? I'm going to put in my time. I'm going to put in 3 hours or so, and then it's going to be done, and I'm going to move on. Nothing's really changed about me. Wouldn't expect any significant retraining or reshaping. You know, maybe there'd be some stuff like, hey, you know, we use gloves when we handle the cupcakes or things like that. Or here's how we're accountable with the money. But you don't expect to really be fundamentally different when you get done with your bake sale. You certainly don't expect any discomfort. You know, if it's a windy day and you're outside and it's miserable, you know, you change it. You move inside or you say, hey, let's do this tomorrow. Someone comes along and starts yelling at you, hey, you're doing it all wrong. This is the way you're supposed to do it, and your table should be over here, not there. You know, it's like, eh, I'm out of here. You know, I didn't sign up for discomfort. I want this to go really smoothly. And then you wouldn't really anticipate there being a lot of impact. You wouldn't think that you'd come out of that changed, and you wouldn't necessarily think that you're changing the world. You know, the reality is it's like, hey, we're going to raise $87 after a whole lot of baking and time and whatever. It's better than nothing. So what kind of Christians were the Corinthians? What was their mindset? Well, Paul speaks to them as if their mindset is the mindset of a soldier, right? He's not walking on eggshells with these guys. He's not going to write a book on how to graciously give input to someone. He says stuff in a really strong way, very pointed. He's going after their hearts, and he expects them to respond. That's why he can conclude like, all right, well, let's move on now. Because this wasn't going to be a shocking letter to them. This is what they would expect. He didn't expect them to be cupcakes and to fuss and whine and walk away. He expected them to be strong and to take it. It's amazing. And so what kind of Christians are we? Well, again, I think it's really easy for us to be like the cupcake thing of where it's like, oh, I didn't really sign up to be a disciple. I signed up to get a free ticket into heaven. And then when discomfort comes along, it's like, I didn't sign up for that. You know, that's hard. And so I want us all to think about, well, what do we want to be? Do we want to live for a higher calling or just kind of for ourselves? Do we want to live in such a way that it's radically changing us so that we can radically impact the world? Or do we just want to put in our time and go to heaven? Paul's charge in verses 13 and 14, I think, is pretty interesting. In the English Standard Version, which is a more literal translation, it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." The New International Version, a little more paraphrased, says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." And look at verse 13, the things that he says there. Be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous, be strong. Imagine those being said to a soldier. Be on your guard, stand firm, hold your ground, be courageous, be strong. That fits really well, doesn't it? Imagine saying it to the person that's selling cupcakes. I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. It's like, well, what do I need to be on my guard for? What courage is needed here? He's calling them to something really special. I want to just think about the phrase there, the top version, act like men. The reason that's changed, of course, in the other version is because that can be a little bit offensive in our culture. It doesn't mean it in a sexist way, like there's something wrong with women, but it's calling people to bring out their courage, bring out the best of them. So just think about manliness. A week ago, last night, before I gave this message on the other side near the airport, we were watching TV and we were watching figure skating. And there were some men who were figure skating. And so I was thinking about this verse, act like men. It's like, okay, in my mindset of manliness, it's just really hard to be a manly figure skater. And it's like they're good looking and they're muscular and they're talented. But just like once you put on that shiny shirt, it's like you lost it. You're toast now. You've given up your man card. That's more the sexist view, right? That's what's going on there. Remember a friend of mine, one time we went out for lunch, and somehow it came up that he didn't like to drink from a straw. I'm like, do you have sensitive teeth or what's up? And it's like, well, it's just not very manly. I'm like, what? And it's like, well, just imagine, you know, this big muscular guy, and he's going, I'm like, okay, you kind of got a point, but I think maybe you're overthinking this whole thing. And so that's this view of manliness that kind of relates to maybe the outward image or the stereotype. I don't think that's the type of manliness that the Bible talks about. In fact, some of the things that God calls us to do aren't manly according to that type of image. It's like the Bible calls men to be gentle. Well, that's not something we normally associate with manliness. Or when Jesus gave the example of washing one another's feet, we wouldn't necessarily associate that with being manly. There's something else going on here that he's talking about. Think about when a man holds open the door for a woman. What's he doing there? Is he saying, well, you're a girl and you're not strong enough to open the door? No, every woman I've ever known was strong enough to open her own door. So what's going on there? Well, it's kind of a thing of honor, right? It's like you're a woman and there's something kind of special about women. And I'm going to honor that. I'm going to honor you by holding the door open. It's not that you can't do it. It's that I'm becoming a servant and I'm loving you by doing this. Think about a soldier. Soldier is an image of manliness, right? Not that women can't be soldiers, but that just kind of makes sense. Why is that? What is it about a soldier that makes them manly? It's that same heart of courage and honor. It's, I'll lay down my life for you. I love my wife so much that I'll die for her to protect her. I love my family. I love my country so much that I'll give my life to protect them. That's what's going on there, right? And I think that's what's captured here is, man, live for other people. Do everything in love. Serve others with your life. That's what it means to be manly. All right, so then the question I think makes sense is, why does he say this? As he's concluding, what do they need to be courageous about? Well, I think really to live the life God calls us to live as a disciple, to live as a follower of Jesus, really takes some courage. Usually we like all the ideas, but actually to take the steps of following is challenging. It takes some courage and manliness, if I can use that word. It takes courage and bravery to live by our higher calling. If you got this letter from Paul, and he just said all these really pointed things, it would take some courage to not walk away. You'd have to be strong to say, wow, I'm going to take that input, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow from that. As a church, we're going to become different people. That'd be hard. It'd be really hard. And so just looking at some specific examples from the passage. To address sin, it would take courage and bravery. So he brought up this guy in their church who's having an immoral relationship with his stepmother. So just practically, someone's got to go talk to this guy, right? Do you want to be that person? That'd be kind of awkward. Hey, what's going on with your stepmom? That's gross. Don't do that. You know what I mean? Wow. What a challenging conversation. It would take courage to do that, right? Lots of times he talked in this book about this pride that they had and specifically talked about that they couldn't even settle their own disputes. And we all look at that and it's like, oh yeah, we should love each other and we should work things out, right? And everybody thinks that's a great idea, but practically that's hard to do. Like when you're in a disagreement with someone and you're really butting heads, to actually say, you know what, I value love and unity so much that I'm going to back down. That's hard. That takes courage. And that's what he's calling to do. To say, well, I'm right. I mean, I think I'm right. I'm pretty sure I'm right. And we've had this argument, and I still think I'm right. But I'm going to back down. I'm going to let you be right, or I'm going to let you have your way. That's challenging. It's choosing to live as a follower of Jesus instead of following my own thoughts and my own ways. That takes courage to do that. That's really challenging. It takes courage to love inconveniently. I briefly explained that thing about food sacrificed to idols. And if you remember Paul, basically it said, hey, if you want to eat this food, that's fine. It's no big deal. But then he goes on and he says, but if you're eating that food causes someone else to stumble, causes someone else to sin, then I'd rather not eat meat at all. What's he saying? He's saying, well, in the right and wrong of it, you can eat this meat. But when it comes down to love, there are going to be times when you shouldn't. And so what he's saying is not just live by what's right and wrong there. He's saying live by love, a higher standard than what's allowed, a higher standard than what's right. And so sometimes loving people is inconvenient. And that would be hard to do, right? Like if there's something that you think is okay, but someone else doesn't, you know, I think it's okay to eat peanuts, but someone else is allergic or whatever. You know, there's so many different things like that. It's like, I'm just not very prone to bend over backwards for someone else. And that's exactly what Paul's asking us to do here, is to love inconveniently. Love when it's hard, not just when it makes sense and when it's easy. And so these are just three examples, but just big picture. If you want to live as a disciple, to live by a higher calling, that takes courage. And then it makes sense for him to say, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And this calling of following Jesus that you signed up for, man, grab onto that and don't let go. Do everything in love. Follow all these instructions. Do all the stuff and all that God's called you to. And then when you do that, there's an impact. Choosing as Christian soldiers, be watchful, standing strong, living courageously. Choosing in that way will help us live with impact. That's what's going to bring change in our lives. And that's what's going to impact the world. Now, if every Christian in the world, or even every Christian in the United States, or every Christian in El Paso, it's like if we were all just living courageously, following Jesus as closely as we could, what would that do? Well, I would expect that to have incredible impact. And so, just personally, I want to look at my own life and be like, man, how am I thinking of myself? Do I just want to put in my time here and kind of choose the cupcake life? Or do I want to live as a soldier and and say, okay, I'm signing up. It's going to be hard, but I want to grow and change, and I want God to lead me down a different path. I want to be led into this higher calling. And so choosing to live as a soldier has impact. Choosing to live as cupcakes, not so much. So anyway, last Sunday morning, I was in my office and I was working on my message, and Kathleen came in. She had a question for me. And I think one of the kids was sick, and so it was going to complicate the morning for us because that kid had to teach Sunday school or something, and so then Kathleen was going to have to fill in for that kid, or someone else was going to have to fill in for that kid, and Kathleen would have to fill in for them. And so she's trying to kind of figure out what to do. But when she walked in, she saw my title. She saw the Soldier Cupcake Christian. And right away, she's like, oh, wow, that looks really interesting. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to explain it right now. And so then she presents this whole thing to me about all the stuff that's going on and serving in the church and stuff. And so I'm listening to it, and we get to the end. It's like, man, I really want you to go to church with me at the airport side. I need you there. You think you're just an important part of ministering to people, and I'm not very friendly, and she is, so it's nice for at least us to have one friendly person there. And so I'm just saying, I need you there, and so I want you to do that. And she's like, oh, that's really hard. I don't remember why it was hard, but there was something about that that was just more challenging than the other option she had. I'm like, yeah. I'm like, well, honey, and I pointed back at the title. Do you want to live as a soldier or as a cupcake? And just jokingly, you know. And she's like, oh, is there a third choice? And I think that's the reality we face as Christians, right? It's kind of noble and exciting. And it's like, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be a disciple. And I want to be a soldier and see all this change to us. But where the rubber meets the road is a lot of times just those day-to-day choices of, I'm going to choose to follow God. Even when it's hard, even when I don't agree with him, I'm going to live under his paradigm, his path for me, his path of growth and discipleship. So my heart is just, I'm not a perfect disciple by any means, and I'm not this mighty soldier Christian. I'm just someone who's just trying to be willing and saying, all right, God, lead me, and I'll follow. And I think that's what God wants. He wants that from all of us. And I think it's important that we see that not as, oh, we just need to buckle down and be soldiers, but this, and this is cool. And this is the choice I want. This is the life I want. Not this is the life I have to do. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time here this morning. And I thank you that you have called us to a higher calling, to something that's exciting, that changes us. I mean, even just the idea of becoming Christ-like, becoming just even a little bit more Christ-like is like, wow, it's hard to fathom, but it's kind of exciting. The idea of impacting the world. Man, that would be so cool. And so, God, I pray that you just help each of us to be like a soldier who signs up and says, yep, I'm in. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging at times, but I'm going to choose this path of letting God change me. And living by the way you lead us, God, instead of the way we want to go all the time. And so in that, God, I pray that you would just bless us. And we would choose that path, and then we would hold firmly to that path. And so we just love you, and thank you for all you've done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.